Isaiah 53 is one of those very, very well-known passages of Scripture, passages of God's Word, often preached on, but it's led my heart just to come and to leave it with you today. Now, is that a Christmas message? Is it a good message to take this time of year? Well, yes, it is. Why? Well, obviously, because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to save his people from their sins. As we were considering in the Bible class this morning, verse 2 deals with that very clearly. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ who would grow. That's referring to the one who came into this world and became man, the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said before we sung that hymn, the Lord came to do something. He came to die. First of all, he came to live a perfect life because we couldn't. But then he came to die to take away the sins of those who trust in him. Well, the message of Christ's incarnation is here, and the reason why he came into the world, and the accomplishment which he did when he was here. Christ lived and died. Praise God for my soul. I want to ask you, are you resting in him? He has lived and died to save your soul also. I trust so. You know, people read Isaiah 53 and they challenge whether or not it's Christ speaking about. You know, we always take for granted that it's just Christ because we hear it preached upon so often that Isaiah 53 deals very clearly with the Lord. Well, does it? Does it? I want you to think about it here. Because men challenge. I was over in Israel this year. One of the Jewish men, they have all their arguments to prove that it's not speaking of Christ. Well, what's the answer? Who is it speaking about? Well, I want to turn you to the New Testament. And I want you to go to the book of the Acts. And here we have the answer. The book of the Acts in the chapter 8. And we'll read from the verse 29, read the following couple of verses. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip," verse 29, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." This is the Ethiopian eunuch in view here. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this." This might sound familiar. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth." We just read that in Isaiah 53. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." That's all Isaiah 53. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached on to him Jesus." God's word itself tells us beyond any shadow of a doubt, and no argument can stand against this, God's word says that Isaiah 53 is speaking about Christ. And that should excite us all, because we want to learn more about the Lord. How can we really, even at this time of the year, how can we cause this season to edify our hearts and our minds? It's by learning more about Christ, about his birth, about his incarnation, about what he came to do and what he accomplished. That'll make this a blessed season. That'll make this a time of benefit for each and every one of our souls. So we have already considered verses 1 to 4, and you can take them home with you if you weren't in the Bible class this morning and read them yourself. And you'll, I trust, learn some truths about Christ coming into the world and all the rest of it. But now we'll come to the verse number 5. And what I want to do is take you simply through each verse And we'll deal with it as we can. Verse number 5 speaks about the debt that was paid. Christ paid a debt. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, praise the Lord, we are healed. The debt that was paid. It says here, he was wounded for our transgressions. There's the love, there's divine love, very evident there. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me point something out. When you read especially this passage, take note of all the pronouns. What's a pronoun? Well, it's the word he, or. You don't have a name. You have a word replacing the name. Let's read verse 5 here. It says, but he, there's the first pronoun. But he was wounded for, here's the next pronoun, our transgressions. And you note them as you read through this, and it helps to really bring great meaning to this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That begins to really lift the passage and give us a better understanding. Now, it says he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now think about those two words. Wounded and bruised. That's why Christ came into the world. Now, what other verse do you know in the Bible that speaks of those two words, being wounded and bruised? I'm going to take you to them. Isaiah chapter 1, the same prophet. Isaiah chapter 1 speaks of the wounding and the bruising. And the verse 6, it's talking about you. It's talking about me. Isaiah 1:6. From the sole of the foot, even on to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises. Putrefying sores. I find that intriguing, that the same prophet, Isaiah, should use the very same words to describe you and me. You see, you think on Christ on the cross. What was on the crown of his head? There was the thorn. There was the thorn, the crown of thorns there. And they would have bruised, they would have wounded, they would have created putrefying sores. You go right down to his feet. What do you find there? The nails that were driven into Christ's feet. Do you know what that means? In the words of Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot, even on to the head. Let me tell you, there was wounds and there was bruises. You see, because sin has affected me from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, Christ also on the cross suffered from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. You see, the Bible says that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, he was wounded and bruised for our transgressions and for our iniquities. Why? Why? So that you could be saved. That's why Christ came into this world, so that you and I could be cleansed from our sins, which wound us and bruise us all of our lives. So he was wounded. He was bruised. Now verse 5 goes on to say that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Do you see it there? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What does that mean? What does that mean? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, it just means this. The chastisement, the punishment, the sentence that our sins deserved fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thus brought forth peace for you and me. The punishment for our sins fell upon Christ so that we can have peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Then by his stripes, we are healed. We all know that verse so well. By His stripes we are healed. You know, there was a Jewish custom that a criminal could be taken and he could be beaten with the whip which created those stripes. But they had a rule that the worst of criminals couldn't be beat any more than, 39 times. That was a Jewish rule. 39 strikes of the whip. But Christ wasn't beaten under Jewish law. He was beaten by the Romans. And there's no end to the whipping. They don't have any mercy. They don't have any regulations. They whip all they want. That's why this verse says, with His stripes. And perhaps I can add the word, with His many stripes. You and I are healed from all our sins. By Christ's stripes, He provided for us the medicine which would save you from your sin. You see, there's no other hope. And you don't need anything else other than Christ, because He provided what you need to be saved. And that's what makes this time of the year when we think about the incarnation of Christ so precious. I waken up and I bless the Lord that He came into this world to save me from my sins. Because I could be whipped for the rest of my life. I never would have had my sins dealt with. But Christ came and He dealt with them. That's a good reason to rejoice at this season of the year. The debt that was paid in verse number 5. Then we go into verse number 6. Here we have the disobedience of His people. Verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have here a very clear and simple illustration of mankind. We're all like sheep. We're all like sheep that have gone astray. The scripture highlights the problem with every single man, with every single woman. We have all gone astray from God. That's true of me. And I want you to be honest with yourself. That's true of you today. You've gone astray. You've walked away from the Lord. You see, a sheep that has gone astray, what happens to it? Well, it's going to get lost. And a sheep that gets lost, do you know what will happen to it? It'll perish. A sheep that has gone astray will become hungry because there's no shepherd to feed it. So it will be very unsatisfied. Never find any satisfaction. A sheep that has gone astray will become diseased. Isn't that right? Because there's no shepherd to care for it. And without Christ, the leprous-like disease of sin will destroy you. A sheep that has gone astray will most likely, certainly in Bible times, would most likely have been devoured by some lion or some wolf. What does the scripture say about the devil? He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The illustration of the wandering sheep is very simple, but it's dead on accurate. It's profound when it's considered well. And my friend, this morning, if you're on sea, if you're like a little sheep, it's just out wandering. You'll perish. You'll never be satisfied. You'll be destroyed with your disease of sin. And you'll be devoured by the one who is called the lion, the devil. That's the truth of God's word. See, instead of following the Lord, who is the good shepherd, all people in this world, all men and women, maybe even you today still, are walking in your own way, in your own path. Many follow their own fancy, their own desires, their own ways, as if they are their own masters, as if they're not held accountable to a supreme king and a great God. As if people know the way that they should live far better than God. That's a striking thing. God who made the heavens and the earth, yet you're unsaved today and you think you know how to live better than God. Friend, I'm not here to, as it were, get a knife into you and have a go at you. I want to tell you, this is the way you are if you're unsaved. How can you explain it any other way? And the best thing a doctor could do for somebody who's sick is to tell them their disease and show them how to find the cure. And the cure is Christ. Is there a path that people ought to follow in this life? Are there particular requirements that human beings must adhere to? Well, yes. Yes, there is. Where is the path? Where are these requirements? Well, they're found in the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, the one who came into this world, born in the manger, he was the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is the Good Shepherd. And he's the way. That means we ought to follow him. You see, let me say this. When you follow somebody, you'll always be with them. That's why Christ says that he is the way. We ought to follow him so that we'll be with him. And if you're not with him, well, then you're without him. And where is Christ? Well, certainly he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But in the strictest sense, we would say this, that he's in heaven. And he's sitting on the throne of heaven. And if you follow him, you'll be with him in heaven. If you don't follow him, then you're without him. That means you have to be in hell because there is nowhere else. Here's the point. You're perhaps here today, but you're not following Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life. Like many others, you have turned away from godliness, you turn away from Christ, and you went to the right, or you went to the left. Your back is turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, let's get this very, perhaps, distinctly defined. You're either following Christ this morning, or you're rejecting him. It's one or the other. You're either following him, or you've turned away from him. See, it's absolute nonsense to say that you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, but you just haven't fully committed your life to him. That's nonsense. It's nonsense to say that you're sort of sitting on the fence. You're in between. There's just no such thing. You're either following Christ or you have your back turned to him. You're either a little sheep who is under his care or you're a sheep who is wandering away as is defined in this verse that we've just read. Friend, if you live your life, and I say this from the depth of my heart, if you live your life with your back turned to Christ, do you honestly expect to pass through death's dark veil and for Christ to receive you with open arms? Why should he, if you've rejected him your entire life? He came to die. He came to live, and he came to die. But you've no time for that. Well, friend, the best thing you could do today is to come to Christ. You know what the proverb says, Proverb 8, it says, Christ says, I love them that love me. How do you know if you're going to be secure and you're entering into heaven forevermore? Here's the answer, if you love Christ. You see, I love Christ because he first loved me. And I only love the Lord because of his working and his grace. You know, if you love Christ today, you're one of his children. But if you're out in the world, perhaps putting on a good Christian face in front of everybody else, but in your heart you're rejecting Christ, you're not one of his, you're not heading to heaven then. You're a lost little sheep. The verse says that all have gone astray. Verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. That means me. That means you. That means everybody. And Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, he picks up that same theme where he says, all have sinned. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's the exact same thing. But Isaiah says here, by inspiration, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's general. That's everybody. But then he begins to home in on individuals a little bit more. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every person, every individual, you, have turned away from God. You're guilty of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world. You know, when it says here, all have sinned, all we like sheep, it's not just talking about the sodomite. It's not just talking about the alcoholic. It's not just talking about the drunkard. It's talking about those who are respectable people who might well come to church but have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about you as well. Here's the beauty in this verse. All the sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Here's the beauty in this verse. Left to ourselves, we're scattered. We're left wandering. We're lost. But in Christ, we find forgiveness. In Christ, we find the road which leads to glory. Let's put it this way. Without Christ, you're lost. With Christ, you're found. Without Christ, you're scattered. With Christ, you're secure. Our iniquity was laid on him so that we could be saved and brought into the family of God. The debt that was paid. Then we have the disobedience of the people who have wandered away. That's all of us. Praise God, there's a way back to Christ. Then we come to verse number 7. Here we have the description of his pains. The description of Christ's pains. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This verse sets out on full display the magnificence of our Christ and our Savior, and of his willingness to be the one who would suffer to take away our sins. It's a description of his pains. So let's just get what's going on in this verse here. Because it's speaking about Christ going to the cross as a sheep before shears. That's the idea. So here we have the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who was betrayed by Judas. And he comes to the place of judgment. You remember when Judas came, betrayed him, they took him into the judgment hall, and there were thousands of people there, we believe. Thousands of people throughout that time, and they were gossiping. They were spreading lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. There were rumors. Before the court, Christ's accusers roared. There were some cheap liars, some cheap fools hired to tell lies about Christ. There were the priests. The priests rent their garments at the very actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people were in an absolute rage. The priests were deceiving, persuading. The people were shouting, you know, release on to us Barabbas. The people were crying on to Pilate there, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. In the midst of all that, Christ was scourged, he was whipped, he was blindfolded, he was beaten, he was mocked. But not a word. Not one word of protest did Christ utter. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Why? Why did he not open his mouth? Because it was the only way that you and I could be saved. If you could be saved by our good works, why did Christ go through all that? You know what? This is what comes to me. I was reading this morning again, and you have where Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they took him into the court, and it speaks there about the Roman soldiers, that they took Christ, they put their robes upon him, they put the crown of thorns there, they gave him the reed, they beat him, they mocked him. Why did Christ go through all that? To save me. Because he loved me. Doesn't matter how bad life gets. When you get an eye on that, it will encourage you and lift up your soul. It says that he was a sheep before shearers. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It says he was a sheep before shearers. And do you know what that phrase means? Because I find this quite intriguing. We think on the little sheep, a little white sheep going to the shearers. And what happens? What actually happens there? Because the shearer would take the sheep, and he takes his instrument, and he cuts off. There's the key word. He cuts off the wool that surrounds the sheep. And that's what this word is illustrating. It doesn't so much mean the person who's doing the shearing. It means the action which he does. He's a sheep before the shearer. He's like one who's going to be cut down. There's another verse, I'll read it to you. It's in Nahum chapter 1, verse 12. It says there, "Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through." That's the exact same word, translated in a completely different way. You see, the word means that he's one who is cut down. Let's illustrate this very well. It says here, and I'll substitute some of the words, "and as a sheep before her butchers is cut down, so he openeth not his mouth." That's the idea of the word shearers. Once you would cut him down. Christ did that willingly. In the hours of oppression, the false accusers, those who were mocking him, spitting upon him, he opened not his mouth. In the hours of slaughter, the nails driven in, the spear afflicted, the dark hours upon the cross, never once did he open his mouth to defend his innocence. Christ spoke on the cross. Christ spoke at the judgment, but never once to defend his innocence. He was innocent, but he never tried to prove it to the man. He was silent. Rather, he took all the sufferings like a little sheep going to the slaughter. I'm sure some of you have saw, I haven't, but I watched the one time on TV, a sheep been taken and it was sheared. When the shearer gets the sheep, he takes it by the neck and he flicks it round. And the sheep just lies there. It's quite remarkable, actually. It's amazing. The sheep just quietly lies there like a bag of potatoes. And the man just works away and takes off the wool. Is it possible God made that creature like that just to illustrate to men and women that was that Christ going to the cross? He became willing just to do it. Why, friend? To save you from your sin. This is a blessed message. He came to save his people from their sins. Time's going on. Sorry, I'll just mention verses 8 and verse 9. Verse 8, very quickly. It says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." It says he was taken from prison. Taken from prison. We have seen the Lord suffer for our sins in a most unexplainable way. The immortal Creator suffering at the hands of merciless mortal men and enduring the very wrath of God, yet he was victorious over it all. Let me just turn you quickly to Acts 13. It's important that we do this. Acts chapter 13 and the verse 28. It says these words, "And though they found no cause of death in him," that's Christ, "yet desired late Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God," there's that wee word, but God raised him from the dead." Christ raised him up. And that's what Isaiah is saying here in the verse number 8, that he was taken from prison. He wasn't held as a captive behind death's dark doors. No, he was triumphant over it, breaking the chains of death so that you and I could follow him. There's a verse in Scripture which calls Christ the first fruits of our salvation. That means he's the first one in this way to rise up from the dead, and all we would follow him. You know what it's like when the first fruits of the harvest is lifted up, the rest of the fruits then come behind it. That's just like you and I. Christ brings us all with him. Praise God. This is the great message. The great message of this chapter is this, that Christ has suffered on our behalf. That every sin you committed, believer, he's paid the price for you. Praise God. On that basis alone, he's worthy of our continual praise and adoration. But can I say this, as we scan through this very quickly, who did Christ die for? Who did Christ die for? The verse tells us. Look out for him. He was taken from prison, verse 8, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living for the transgression of who? Of my people was he stricken. Christ died for somebody who's called my people. That's God's people. Christ died for a particular and a certain people. Who are they? I can't give you their names. But the Bible calls them the elect of God. Now, maybe you're unsaved here this morning. I want to ask you this. You need to get a hold of this. God has a people whom he saves. And you strive in your times of prayer. Ask the Lord that you be one of those people whom he saves. There's a wonderful message. There are a people whom Christ has saved. And you can be one of them. He has said, come on to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. You come on to the Christ. And friend, he will save you. He has a people. Plead with the Lord that you will be one of them. I'll just give you the title. Verse number 9. We have there a death which was most peculiar. Verse number 9. And he made his grave of the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was without sin. He was the one who was without fault. And you know, when he went into the grave, when he lay in the grave, even a grave of a rich man, I just wonder, he suffered the wrath of God but was innocent. Why did people not see this was Christ? He was innocent, yet he suffered the wrath of God. He died with sinners, but was buried with governors. That's an indication that he was the Son of God. He was not held by death, but he was victorious. That tells us that he was the Christ. He was the Savior of sinners just like you. Do you not see? He's the Savior from your sins. In conclusion then, we have seen something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you have a decision to make this morning. This is perhaps a two-barreled sermon, I trust, to God's people, but also to the unsaved, because that's the nature of Isaiah 53, is to both. And you have a decision to make now. I've presented to you Christ. It's in the Bible in front of you. You have a responsibility now to continue wandering away from the Lord or to trust in him, to be one of his sheep. And to come to him and ask him to save you from your sins, to become one of the people of God. This is the Savior who knocks on the doors of people's hearts, as it were. I want to ask you, friend, will you come to the Lord? And will you be saved? Let's just close by